In 1 John 5, and I'm going to read verses 14 through 21. 1 John 5, 14, 21. I'm hoping to be able to finish this epistle today as I'm looking forward to starting a new series, Lord willing, next week in relationship to the Lenten season. Pick it up in verse 14 where John says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him." Of course, we're talking about the Lord. We have this confidence in Him. And we just sang about it. When we reach out to Him, He hears us. And this confidence is that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. Now, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask or pray, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Father, oh, how I ask you that the Holy Spirit be our teacher. We find in this passage some things that are somewhat ambiguous, and some of it seems somewhat clumsy. But may we understand there are no mistakes in your word, and that you have set forth truth to set us free. So may, Father, again, the Holy Spirit illuminate these truths. Hide me behind the cross, but use me, that folks might have a greater and deeper understanding of your holy word. And not only an understanding, but that, Father, your Holy Spirit would move us to the place in our lives where we will apply your word, that our lives will truly glorify you. Bless us all to this end, we ask you in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, if you were to travel around the world, you would certainly pass through various lands and climate conditions. For example, you would encounter hot and cold climate, rainy and snowy places, just, of course, to name a few. You would cross over mountains and canyons and islands and forests and jungles, rivers, and on and on. And do you know that our spiritual lives are somewhat like one making their way through these various types of terrain and condition? That includes making our way through the dry, parched desert. What am I talking about? I am talking about spiritual dryness in our prayers. It comes from a lack of confidence in our prayer. John, as he closes out this epistle, reassures the brethren of the power of prayer. And I want to talk to you this morning for a few minutes about confidence in prayer and in God's protection. Pastor Steve Harper, in his book, Talking in the Dark, says this, and I quote, "Spiritual darkness is a condition that makes prayer feel as though we are talking in the dark. I believe it is like going through a long, dark tunnel on the subway and wondering when you are ever going to get out of it," unquote. Yeah, when you are on the subway and you're going through those long underground tunnels and you realize now you are cut off, your cell phone don't even work. You hope for the light, as it were, at the end of that tunnel. But you stay the course. You wait it out. And eventually, you come out of the dark. Would to God that we understand that when we have these times of spiritual dryness in our prayer life. In working with people over the years, I've discovered that in certain life situations, prayer becomes more of a struggle. And that's normal. Particularly when we go through these extended periods of time of illness and trials and struggles of life. I also believe as a pastor that this problem has directly hindered church worship, and it has also caused a lack in attendance at prayer meetings. People don't feel much like praying because they have lost the confidence in prayer. During those times, God desires that His children remain faithful. During these times, we may, of course, begin to doubt God. We pray, but something deep down inside does not believe that God is listening. I'm here to tell you today that Christians can lose confidence in prayer. It happens to the best of us. If it was something that did not happen, then John would not have finished out his epistle speaking to the subject of confidence in prayer. Asaph, who wrote Psalm 77, experienced the sense of God's absence in his life. It was then that he reminded us to pray, with the realization that this lack in confidence in our prayer life is normal. Again, it happens to the best of us. Go back to the beginning. In the book of Genesis, we find Abraham having those times of spiritual dryness. We go to the book of Exodus and we find Moses had times where he wondered if God was even listening. And then, of course, there's David, who wrote so many of the Psalms. And we hear in the writings of many of these Psalms David's frustration. He wonders if God is listening. And he continues to pour out his heart. And it seems to always end that he realizes that although he may not feel that God is listening, God is faithful to his word. And he is always listening. Amen? Too many Christians come to this point of their lack of confidence in praying, basically, for the most part, quit praying. It really has affected the church. And I think John realized that if he did not address this issue a little bit in his epistle, that it would affect the lives of these new Christians. With C.S. Lewis, who once said, I quote, "The problem of prayer is we get to the place where we regard God as an airman regards his parachute." And you know that pilots wear parachute. "It is there for emergencies, but he hopes he never has to use it." And it seems like that's how we look at prayer. It's a wrong way to look at it. We are to pray without what? Ceasing. That means even when you don't feel like praying, you pray. Why? Because it's not about how you feel. It's about your faith in God, who you know hears you. Faith leads to confidence in prayer. Faith is praying when you don't feel like it. The Bible doesn't say that the just shall live by their feelings. Over and over again, it says the children of God shall live by what? Faith. The just shall live by faith. It's going to be some times like this Sunday morning, and you look out the window and you're just kind of depressed to see another day of rain and gloom. But that doesn't mean God doesn't love us. Amen. John wrote to the saints that they would continue to have confidence in prayer. And so we can conclude from that a person can lose their confidence in praying. The fact that this is true can be seen in John's closing arguments. Let's go to verse 14. And he says, "This is the confidence that we have in Him, not in ourselves." Sometimes we pray and we don't receive the answer we want, or feel like we get no response at all from God, and we get disenchanted with God and quit praying. That's not praying by faith, and that's not praying without ceasing. When this happens, we need to realize that God is what? Faithful. He's always faithful. How can we stay motivated to pray even when the response we seem to be getting is silence? We can be motivated by the fact that God loves you and that God hears you, that you are in a child-father relationship. Confidence in prayer comes from knowing who you are praying to and understanding the attributes about who He is. It's not all about you and how you feel. In fact, when you pray, it's not all about what you want. Now, I know I'm going to disturb some of you today, but I didn't write this, okay? I have to preach it. The Apostle John wrote to restore believers' confidence in prayer. I wish I had the time to go through, for those who maybe don't understand, what first century Christians were going through. It's pretty bad now if you just go look at what's going on in the church in Syria and China and some other places in the world where there's such oppression against Christianity. You'd understand what was going on in the first century. Satan was doing all that he could to eradicate the church at its very birth. And Christians were getting discouraged, especially the widows. Some of them were losing their husbands in the arenas where they fed Christians to the lions. And so John, he wrote to restore their confidence in prayer. You know, the epistle of 1 John is largely written to combat false teaching. We know that now that we've studied it. You know, the Judaizers and this mystical belief that there's something more than Christ, that you have to add more. It's always faith alone in Christ alone. Amen? Can't add anything to it. We're not to take anything from it. But the result of these false prophets parading through these cities and teaching false doctrine was that they were robbing the joy and the confidence of the believers. And now John wrote to restore their confidence in basic Christian certainties and principles like praying. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. That word confidence comes from the Greek word parousia. It means boldness and freedom of one's speech. A little bit different than what we see in English. That we would have a boldness. Where does this boldness come from to continue in praying when you don't feel like praying? This boldness comes from a trust and a faith in who God is and the promises that He has made. See, maybe we get to thinking that God's like us, but God is not like us. Amen? Thanks be to God that He isn't. He doesn't walk away in the times of trial and tribulation. Keep your finger there. Go to Romans chapter 8. And maybe this will rekindle your understanding of who God is. When we become a child of the King, nothing can separate us. Paul the Apostle deals with this. Romans 8, he asks the question in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he goes through life situations, the things that get us down, the things that cause us to lose confidence in prayer. Paul says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, if nothing can separate us from the love of God, nothing can hinder your confidence in praying to Him. For He's promised He'd never leave you or forsake you. In fact, in times of unrest, going to our Heavenly Father in prayer is the best thing we can do, even when we don't feel like doing it. Many of us have found ourselves in the waiting room of an ER or outside the operating room of a loved one. And we want to pray, but we find it hard to pray because we're so overwhelmed. But there's something deep down the depths of our soul that tells us we need to commune to our Father. And we press on. We don't feel like it, but we press on. John writes in verse 14, how can we know we are praying in the will of God? Praying according to His will reveals the purpose for prayer is not to get our will, but His will. Didn't Jesus teach us that in His outline to pray? I know some call it the Lord's Prayer. I disagree with that. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. The outline to pray is in Matthew 5 and 6. Our Father, we pray to our Father who art in heaven. We hallow His name. And Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray God's will be done in our lives. I don't like that because now I got to give the reins to God. Yes, absolutely, that's what faith is. The problem is, if we're honest and we're transparent before God, and He knows you better than you know yourself, you don't want to relinquish the steering wheel. You think it's better in your hands. Amen? It's getting quiet in here, isn't it? Thank you for the one amen. Who better to be trusted with your life than God? You have to wrestle with that. John makes certain that prayer is not a time for demanding what we want from God. And I think maybe that's why sometimes we lose confidence in prayer. Because basically what we want to do is tell God what we want. God already knows what you want. Let's look at this. He says, if we ask anything according to His what? Will. He heareth us. There's a lot of things that we know without a doubt that's God's will. And we all never lose confidence in praying about those things. There are times that we don't know what God's will is. And so we pray by faith and ask that God's will be done. I know so often we're praying for loved ones who are sick and for surgeries that are going to be done. And of course it's our will that they be what? Healed. And maybe that's God's will too, but we don't know for sure. God is always sovereign. And He always knows what's best. And it is appointed unto man once to die. And so there will be a means by which God will call us home and our loved ones. Prayer is not about you changing God. And I think that's why we're so ineffective in praying. Because we think if we just pray long enough and hard enough, we'll change God's mind. Well, that is a fundamental misunderstanding of the nature of God. We talked about it Wednesday night in our prayer service, that God is immutable. You know, we have these verses over and over again throughout the entire Bible. The Lord does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. A perfect God does not need to change. Well, then who does? We do. Prayer is designed not to change God. Prayer is designed to change us. And the Holy Spirit works tremendously when we pray, even when we don't feel like it. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. John makes certain that prayer is not a time for demanding what we want. Prayer is talking to God about what He wants. We need to focus on another element of prayer. Let's look at verse 15. And if we know that He hears us. Now, do you know? You see, if you go to God without faith, God will not hear you. Maybe we need to get refreshed in that. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. It gives us a semi-definition of faith in verse 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not what? Seen. If you see it, it's not by faith. Faith is trusting God with the unknown. And then verse 6 says, without that faith, it is what? Impossible to please Him or God. Why? For he that cometh to God must believe that what? He is. I wonder how many Christians get to the point where they've lost confidence in their praying because they've lost confidence in God. Because we've allowed everything around us in our environment, our world, which is anti-God, to contaminate our spirit. And we lose our way. It always comes back to faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So you got to go back to who is God. And understand who your Heavenly Father is. And that He purchased you with a price. When you begin to think on the fundamentals of the faith, you will always come back to God in prayer. Amen? Simple. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We go to verse 16 and 17, which I'm going to not spend a lot of time in, because we actually picked up on this concept of sin and the practice of sin in chapter 3. But we'll go through it because I think what we find in verse 16 and 17 is John conveying the idea, keep your confidence in prayer because you need that so that you can pray in an intercessory way for others. Did you ever think about that? When you lose confidence in prayer, guess what? You ain't praying for your brethren, are you? You're praying about their struggles. And God has called us to do that. In verses 16 and 17, we learn it is our duty to pray for one another, to intercede on their behalf. But we often neglect that duty because we're so busy worried about everything in our lives. I have found that when I'm going through the most trouble is to begin to pray for others because there are others who have greater and deeper and more severe problems than you have. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death. Now, the English is clumsy, okay? And I can't help that. They did the best that they could with what they had in the 1700s when the King James, or the 1400s when the King James was translated. And we find that a proper understanding of the Greek lends itself to the understanding that there's no indefinite article in Greek. And so they inserted it in English, but it made it very clumsy to understand. Yes, in Jewish law, this is some of the arguments, the Old Testament does state that there are specific sins punishable by death. But that, I remind you, is under the law. We're not under the law. And at the time of the writing of the book of John, we've already been under the age of grace, the grace of God. And so I want you to know that John's not talking about that here. Whosoever... We read in John chapter 3 of 1 John, whosoever abides in Him does not sin. Does that mean that you never sin? No, we went and we dissected that. And we understood that there are several facts you need to understand about how this is translated. First, as I mentioned earlier, the article of is not present in the Greek tense. And so John was not mentioning a particular sin, a sin. He's talking about the lifestyle, the practice of sin. And if you see your brother practicing sin, you have a responsibility. That's what this is talking about. To intercede. Now I'm going to drive this home to where you live. You know your brother's becoming an alcoholic. Now, I'm not talking about your literal brother. I'm talking about your spiritual brother. Or you know that your spiritual sister is diving into things that they ought not to. And one of the things that we do as Christians, we just say, well, that's none of my business. Well, that's not what Scripture teaches. Go to the Epistle of Galatians. We're to bear ye one another's what? Burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. What is that law? It is to love one another. We are to love one another that we would be concerned enough to pray for them. And that's what this is about. So he goes from having confidence in the prayer to helping you understand. You need to keep the confidence in prayer because you have a responsibility and a duty to pray for others. And let me tell you something. If I don't feel like praying, I ain't going to pray for you, Emma. If I don't feel like praying for me. But what we ought to do is persist. Because prayer is not about you. It is often about others. He goes on to talk about, he shall ask, which is again the concept of prayer, and it's talking about he shall give him life for them that sin. In other words, your prayer can actually extend a person's life. See, I don't understand that. Well, go to 1 Corinthians and read about the saints who are being disobedient week after week. Month after month, year after year, they were committing the sin of sacrilege against the Lord's Supper. Coming even to the church in a drunken state, being selfish, and living in immorality and coming to church and not repentant. And what did God say through the scriptures? That some of them were sick, and some of them even sleep, which means that they die. Did God decided in His infinite wisdom that if you're going to bring such a reproach to the Lord Jesus, it'd be better to take you home. And folks, that is what this is about. And then verse 17, He actually gives us a definition. All unrighteousness is what? Sin. You want a definition of sin? There you go. Ties in real well with Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and miss the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short, miss the mark. That's what fall short means in the Greek. To miss the mark of glory. A good illustration of that is picture in your mind a dartboard. You know what you have to do with a dartboard is you have to get the dart to hit the what? The bullseye. And no matter how hard you and I try, in our spiritual being, we'll never hit the mark of God. Praise God for Jesus Christ. Amen. Because no matter how hard we try, now we ought to try, but we'll never hit the mark. We'll always fall short. You saw the illustrations that evangelists give that I love, especially the bridge one. You know, there's a bridge and there's a gap in between. And guy runs and he jumps and he said, I can make it. And he falls 50 feet short. The other guy goes, oh, that's high, I can make it. And he runs and he jumps and he goes 55 feet, but he still fell short, didn't he? Get the concept? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us can hit that mark. Praise God for Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to try to bring this to a quick close. You need to understand sin to be saved. And you need to understand sin to pray for those who need your prayer. You need to understand sin that you can help lead somebody to Jesus Christ. In verse 18, he says, for we know that whosoever is born of God, that is you and I, who are born again, that's what he was saying, sinneth not. Oh, I never sinned? Yeah, you sinned. Again, we go back, it's a little clumsy in English, we go back to the original language, and it's in the present continuous tense, action that begins at one point, continues on eternally. He's saying that you do not practice a lifestyle of sin. The verb translated sin is in the present tense, means a continuous engaging in sin. In Greek, it literally means continually sinning and does not refer to an isolated act or an individual sin. It's talking about the lifestyle that you live. As a Christian, you don't live in sin. If you did, I would question your Christianity. We said this in other messages that if you're saved, your desire is to live for the Lord. Will you always live for the Lord? No, your flesh, you will at times succumb. But you don't live in sin. And that's what verse 18 is about. Verse 19, well, I'm sorry, let me go to the end of verse 18 because I think it'll be an encouragement to you. He talks about he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Again, the language is clumsy here. It's saying he is begotten of God, is saved by God's only begotten Son, is kept by God. God has started a good work in you. He will finish it. You are saved for all time and eternity. And not only are you saved, but God's watching over you now. Those of us who are born again could never, ever be possessed by a devil, a demon. How do we know that? Well, we have other passages, but John makes it extremely clear here. He says, and that wicked one, and that word can refer to demonic spirits, touches him not. The word touch is not the same word that we understand in English. It is actually the word attach oneself to. That's what demons do when they possess people. They attach themselves to. They possess. A demon cannot possess a born-again child of God. That is not to say they cannot oppress us. And that happens when we open our lives to demonic things. But a demon can never possess you. Why? The Word of God says so. And that wicked one cannot attach to him. That's basically what it says in Greek. It's important that we live for the Lord because verse 19 says, and we know that we are of God. And what does it say about the world? There are two kinds of people in the world. There are those who know God and live for God, and there are those who don't know God and they live for wickedness or evil. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's a very tough verse to digest. But I don't think you have to look too far to see how true it is. Amen? Verse 18 through 20 use the phrase we know three times. And we know the Son of God has come. He's given us an understanding that we may know Him. That is true. Verse 20. Jesus is God, spelling Himself out in the language that you and I can understand. And even John says and identifies even his Son, Jesus Christ, and then makes this is the what? True God. If you ever have an opportunity when you're talking to Jehovah Witnesses who don't believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, they believe that He was God's creation, an angel of God who became a man, we find this passage. And in the New World Translation, you won't find this because they took it out. Because their translation coordinates with their doctrine. But Jesus Christ is God. Now, God is a spirit and no man could see God. But God became a man to redeem us from our unrighteousness. This is the true God. And through Him we have eternal life. And then He closes His epistle by saying, little children. That is a very endearing term. God is saying, you are my children and I love you. I want to protect you. And you can have confidence that God will protect you under His canopy. If you stay out of the wickedness of the world, stay away from that. Do not leave the canopy of God. We know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. If we go into the devil's den, we can expect to get trouble from the devil. Amen? We are children of God. We are to keep ourselves from idols. Because once we begin to do like the Israelites once did, God had to chastise that nation. Our spiritual position in Christ means we are part of the family of God because in Him and only through Him we have eternal life. And nothing could ever separate us. Remember that. When you begin to lose confidence in your praying and in your confidence that God is watching out for you. That's how John ends his epistle. Be reassured who you are. Be reassured God hears you. Be reassured God loves you. Be reassured God's protecting you. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Idols are not only made of stone and precious metals, folks. Anything that reduces our devotion to Almighty God is an idol, a pagan god. An idol is anything, I'll make it simple, that you love more than Almighty God. God is a jealous God. And He is jealous for your love. I trust that this message has helped you to have confidence in prayer, even when you don't feel like praying. Can't trust your feelings, folks, but you can trust God. You can trust His Word. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord God of heaven, thank You for the epistle of 1 John. Thank You for the Holy Spirit who was our teacher. I thank You, Heavenly Father, that You used me to proclaim Your truths. And I just pray that I have been faithful to Your Word. Help us now to apply it to the situations of life. Some of us will be called on today to apply the truths that we learn. We may not want to pray, but we know we need to. And that You hear us, and You are bending us to Your will, for Your will is most perfect in our life. Father, if there's someone here today who's not sure if they die, they go to heaven, may right now they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. They understand the wages of sin is death, but the gift You're given is eternal life through Jesus Christ. May they proclaim His redemption, His burial and resurrection. We give You the praise for what You'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our songbook, and we're going to close with hymn 308. Good song to end in about faith. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. 308, let's stand as we sing.
Three, oh, eight.